So I want to see if you're familiar with this game. It's a childhood game. Most of us have probably played it growing up. Right? I'm going to count it down, and then I'm going to say a phrase and see if you can finish it for me. Right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Ready or not? Right, so you're familiar with that game, right? It's an old childhood game. Everybody knows how to play it. You count down, turn your back, somebody goes and hides, and you're supposed to find them. Well, my nephew, Langston, is what we call him. Actually, I call him Thade. His real name is Isaiah. His full name is Isaiah Langston James Woodard. Doesn't that sound like a name that should have a third behind it? Like, man, you all can land on one name, huh? So my nephew, Thade, he does not get the concept of this game. 3 years old, brilliant kid. I mean, we've done all that we could do to teach Thade how to play this game. Like, son, when you go, you hide, and you wait, right? And we count down, and we'd, ready or not, here I come. And he'd jump out, here I am. Like, Thade, all right, so after the 10th time, like, this kid is brilliant. I mean, if you meet Thade, you know he is brilliant, right? But he just could not get this game. And then I realized Thade didn't have a problem with the game. He had a different idea of how he wanted to play the game. See, Thade didn't want to be a hider. He wanted to be a seeker. Now, many of you may not know it, but I'm preaching already. I mean, this is going to be good in just a moment. You know, Thade didn't want to be a hider. He wanted to be a seeker. Now, in the game, that may not make sense. But in life, that makes all the sense in the world. I found that as we get older, we have a challenge because we've learned to be experts at hiding. And we hide our pain. We hide our problems. We hide our challenges. Right? We hide our hurts. We hide. We hide so well that sometimes we're convinced that there are no problems, that there's no pain, that there's no heartache. I pray that we can learn a lesson on this morning from Thade. Isaiah is his first name, and also Isaiah in the scriptures. Because something about this story to me is so beautiful. It's a buzzword for many, but it's a strong principle for the Vintage family. It's a part of our DNA, that word called authentic. Some people say just being real. You know, there's nothing like being real. People love it. They embrace it. They cling to it. But it's really hard to be real. But in this story, in this text today, we get to see authenticity at its best. We get to see vulnerability, right? And I think that that's what makes this story just so compelling, is that it's real. And so I pray that you have your masks off. You've heard me say before, when you come through the door, just check your mask at the door. We want to be real in this place. Right, and so as we look in the text and we see the life of Isaiah and how he responds, we get to see the real response of not just Isaiah, though, but of the angels. And we get to see a real response from a loving Lord. So let's dive into the text. In verse 1, Isaiah sees this beautiful vision. He says, "The Lord upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Right, and I was reading that, I was like, oh man, that's so good just to see that visual. I mean, the train of his robe, we're talking about the hem, just the end portion of his robe is filling the temple, right? And that's such a picture that's so beautiful that you could just sit there for at least 20 minutes and talk about how magnificent and massive this picture of God must have been as Isaiah looked up and saw, because it proportionately, the hem just filled the temple. How big must the chair have been, and how big must he have been? But as I stopped and read a little bit further, I was like, actually, as beautiful as that picture is, on this week, what I've really been wrestling with is the picture of the seraphim. So verse 2 says, above him, above the Lord who was high and lifted up, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, this had to be a breathtaking picture. See, because it didn't say a seraphim or a few seraphim. It said the seraphim. Now, we're not going to go into a study of angels, but if you read through the Bible, there are many different types of angels, right? You have the seraphim, you have the cherubim, you have archangels, you have angels. So however many of seraphim there are in God's mighty army, they were all present at this occasion. So I just imagine Isaiah seeing a sea of seraphim out there just giving God praise. But watch this now. Seraphim means burning one. So the picture of these seraphims is just these massive beings that are just looking like fire, right? So you picture just fire, right? You ever seen fire? You get close to fire, can be blinding, especially if it's just this brilliant blaze. So these seraphim are standing around the Lord. Two wings are covering their face. Two wings are covering their feet. So we look and see the posture of these angels. Why would they cover their face? Even in all of their bright brilliance, they still couldn't stand in the presence of the brilliance of the Lord. So they had to cover their face. Right? But they didn't just cover their face, they covered their feet in an act of humility. They are in the presence of the Lord. These angels cannot stand in the brightness of God, and they have to humble themselves in the presence of God. So we see a very humbled response from angels in the presence of God. But they didn't just stop with that posture. We also get to see how they praised the Lord. In verse 3, it says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke." So they were praising, they were giving God praise, these angels. They had a humbled posture and a boisterous praise, so much so that it says the foundations of the threshold shook and filled. The house was filled with smoke. These angels, recognizing who God is, can only give one type of response: humility and praise. Listen, when you come into the presence of the holy, something has to change. Look, there's no room for pride in the presence of God. And now that may be a hard concept for us to fully grasp because we like to think that we had it all together. Maybe you're like me. Before you gave your life to Christ, you were filled with pride. Matter of fact, you took pride in the fact that you didn't need any help. And I was just foolish enough to think that I could carry everything. I mean, you have something that weighs clearly too much for me to carry by myself. And even if I could, it's shaped too awkwardly for me to carry it by myself. "Hey, Mike, you need help?" "No, no, I got this. Just hold on. You can go ahead and leave. I don't want you to see me blow out my back because I'm sitting here acting like I don't need help." Right? But some of you may be able to identify with that this day, right? If you walked into this room and you're a doubter or a seeker, right, then you're trying to do life on your own terms. You may be trying to see, well, what this God thing is all about, but the reality is, if you don't have God, then we're trying to make life happen on our own. I remember hearing somebody talk about an article that has created a whole bunch of uproar about a self-made billionaire. We're not a self-made anything. Right, you have trees that we depend on. I mean, we can't even talk to them, but we depend on them. Right, I'm breathing out carbon dioxide. They're taking that in, kicking back out oxygen. I'm breathing that in. Self-made what? Well, we're not self-made anything, but we've taken all this pride. I got this. I don't need anybody. I can do it. Well, prayerfully, before you leave here, you'll recognize that you need somebody, and that somebody is in the room, and that somebody is not me. Right, but when you come into the presence of the holy, something has to change. We see that demonstrated by the angels. The angels, untainted. How should we respond when we come into the presence of the holy? Well, Isaiah lets us know. In verse 5, Isaiah says, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. I am lost, undone, destroyed. When you come into the presence of God, I don't care how good your good may have seemed, it's not good enough. Right? It's like having a sheet that you bleached, a white sheet. You just knew it was clean. Oh, man, you washed it and bleached five times and sent it through the dryer with some fabric softener. So you just love your white sheet. And then you hang it up and you put it against the pure white of holy. And then you look and say, huh, maybe that was off-white that I got. Actually, now that I look closer, I think I got tan. I mean, you just, there's no comparison to a holy God. So even though Isaiah may not have been in a sinful state, when you come into the presence of God, you recognize how broken you really are. I recognize in myself that as I have been going before the Lord, serving in this role as pastor here, that I've only realized even more how desperately dependent I am on God. I've only come to the realization even more so how broken I am and how much I need the Lord to hold me together. What you don't see half the time is that when that bumper ends, I take a deep breath, sigh like, Jesus, help. I don't come up here feeling all full of myself, big, bad, like, oh, I got this one. We're about to hit another home run. I'm like, Lord, if you don't show up, it's going to be a mess on today. Every Sunday. For the past now 6 Sundays, that's the feeling. And you know what? Honestly, I pray that it never changes. When you come closer and closer to a holy God, there's only one response. Woe is me. I am undone. I have seen. And when I put myself against a God who is that great, I pale in comparison. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I mean, that's who we're talking about here on this morning. But when you understand who he is and it compels you to respond rightly to his presence, if you really know God, you'll know that all you're doing is drawing closer to him. If we can take a look at Psalm, I think it's on the screen. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. It says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. Now I can read over that real quick and it's like, oh, okay, so a broken spirit. But if I can, just for a moment, just give a little backstory of a different biblical character that we're not going to be talking about in great detail, David. See, because David was hiding. David was hiding from God for about 12 months, give or take a month or two, and probably give. He was hiding from God for 12 months because David had slept with Bathsheba, another man's wife. And then to try and cover it up because the man was more honorable in that moment, David had him sent to the front lines to be killed. And then David took Bathsheba as his wife. And the son that was conceived from this adulterous relationship had died. And Nathan comes to David and tells this really beautiful story to reel David in. And as he got David close, he said, you're the one, David. You're the one who stole and killed and hurt another man's possession. And this was David's response. David should have been killed for his indiscretions. But David responded with a broken heart. Because he had come into contact with a loving God. And this is the same David that the Bible says, God says about him, this is a man after my own heart. There's not another story in all of Scripture that encourages me more. Because I, too, am a broken man. But I've recognized that if David can respond rightly to the presence of God and bring him an offering of praise, which was a broken spirit, and God says, son, I've already forgiven you, and I love you. You're a man after my own heart. Then what about me? Because God is no respecter of person. So Isaiah's response was appropriate, just like David's response was appropriate. Lord, if I could have bought you off, if I could have bribed you, if I could have bought you something that would have appeased you and made you feel like, you know what, Michael, that's good. Okay, yeah, I owe you one. Then I would have brought whatever I could have to make this thing right. But you don't want any of that. See, what you want is for me to recognize that without you, I'm broken. Without you, I'm undone. I am desperately dependent on you. I cannot hide anymore from you, Lord. I have to come out of hiding and just recognize I'm a broken man in need of a loving Savior. I pray that I'm not the only one in the room on this evening, or this evening. It's that dark in here. On this morning, that can recognize that I'm broken and that will respond rightly to the Lord. Now, I want to jump on, but I feel to pause here for just a moment. 16 minutes, and I tell you, keep that time, just pause it for a moment. This one doesn't count. This brokenness. Somebody in here needs to know today that you have to come out of hiding. God sees your pain. He knows your hurt. You can't hide anymore. To the doubter, to the seeker, God knows the depression. No, I know. Listen, I know. You could put on the mask and you can dance the dance and you can make it look good. I was the life of the party before I came to know Christ. But the only reason I was the life of the party was because there was no party on the inside. I put on this mask, this veneer outside so that people thought I was this joyous, loving person. But really, I was so broken and hurting. And I just wanted somebody to see me. But yet, because of pride, I didn't want anybody to see me. You can't run. You can't hide. Ready or not, here he is. Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day that hope knocks on your doorstep. Man, I tell you, if we can get really messy, I'd say, would you come? Would you come? You are going to get to know me in a moment. That time is going to be absolutely nothing to us. I mean, we're going to have an altar call, and then we're going to break back, and we're going to start it again. But today is not that day. I still need to build the relational equity. Right, but please understand that. Broken, hurting. That's the offering that God wants from us. He doesn't want us to do what we've said for, once I get it all together, then I'll check God out. No, you can't get it together. God helps you get it together. Just come to him. Broken and hurting. And if you do that, look at how God responds. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now, as believers, as faithful followers, if I could speak to those in the room for a few minutes, I know that we gravitate to this. Thank you, Lord, that my sins are forgiven. The beauty for us is that here in the text for Isaiah, his sins were atoned for. Our sins have been annihilated. See, in the Old Testament, annually they would have to come to God to cover over. That's what atonement means. It's a covering over. It's not a washing away. For us, done with, gone, forgotten, not to be brought back up again. Annihilated, not atoned for. And while I found that as believers, we really do believe that our sins have been forgiven, there's a part of the equation that we oftentimes leave out. Our guilt has been taken away. Our guilt has been taken away. So I have met over the years countless believers who know that they're saved, but who are still in hiding. Now I know the name of the game is hide and seek, but in life you can't hide and seek. God has saved us so that we can go and seek the least and the lost, the hurting and the broken. But our reality is, while we're trying to go and seek, we're also trying to hide the guilt and the shame of what has been. But if our sins are forgiven, then why should we have guilt over what God has brought us through and what he saved us from? Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, I have been washed by the blood. I have been cleaned. My life has been renewed. Oh, no, you're right. The man you see here today, yeah, there's a presence about me that you're like, yeah, Michael, I know you. Yes, but I am not the man that you once knew. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. So it's me that you see, but it's really not me because I have been changed. And I don't need to be ashamed of what God has brought me through. See, if we had a little bit more time, I'd love to walk you through the heartache and the pain that is now my testimony. See, because you're right, you'd be able to accuse me of something. Michael, you were, you're right, I was, but I am no longer. So if my past will allow you to see God's presence, then may my past be put on display so that the greatness of God might be known to the people. But if we're hiding guilt, shame, and we're not going to share what God has brought us through, then how will we let people know, like King David, even though I did all that mess because I responded to a loving Savior, I'm now a son, an heir to the throne. I don't need to be ashamed. I don't need to be covered with guilt. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I say it like you need to turn your Bible to it. There it is. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But most of us stay right in this place. Whereas worldly grief produces death. And we try and balance these two worlds, a godly grief that leads to salvation, but we're wrestling with the worldly grief of, oh, man, I'm just so messy. And if you knew what I'd been through, then you probably wouldn't be sitting there. Listen, I had the opportunity to sit with a community group this past Wednesday, and they put me under the spotlight. They gave me the 10th degree. I won't be going back there again. They don't know that. Now, I absolutely appreciated the opportunity with all sincerity that they would care to want to know my story. But what really encouraged me even more is that they came here today. See, because what I shared with them was a brokenness that most people can't handle. And I would share some more, but let me come to your community group and trust me, I'm an open book. But for the sake of the children, just suffice it to say that I didn't do God a favor. God took a broken man and did a mighty work. But as I shared transparently what God has brought me through, it may have seemed like I was comfortable, but I wasn't. But the only reason why I share the way that I do is because I've made a commitment to God. Lord, what you have saved me from, if it will allow somebody else to know what you can do in their life, then may they see me as the chief of sinners so that they can see you as a great Savior. So I share, not knowing how people are going to respond, like, ooh, and you're the pastor? I think the same thing. I really do. But when we respond rightly, when we bring our brokenness, God cleans us up. The seraphim bought the coal and touched Isaiah. He cleaned him so that Isaiah went from woe is me, I am undone, to saying, Here I am. Here I am. I don't even know what the next slide is, but, you know, I'm just going to go with it because this is what I feel on my heart. So, Beth, bear with me. And the scripture says in verse 8 of Isaiah, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me." I tell you, this week I have been wrestling with this word. So you may not realize it, but today this is a selfish sermon. People say, "Michael, you know, when you preach, I don't feel like you're preaching at us. It feels like you're speaking to us." Well, good, because I'm preaching at myself. You all are just eavesdropping on a very personal conversation. Yeah, I'm glad somebody appreciates it because I'm struggling. Right, but I found myself wrestling because we talk about pride, and everybody knows the type of pride where, "No, I don't want your help." But what I realized is on this week that I've been wrestling with pride, but it manifests itself in a different way, that false humility. See, because really all pride is a looking at of self. Right, and so when I look to a great God, the creator of all things, and respond to him like, "No, Lord, you can't use me. I'm not worthy." What? God is saying that I want to use you, and I have the audacity to look to him and say, "Yeah, no, not me." That's pride, Michael. There's only one right response when God calls, "Here I am. Send me." Notice that Isaiah didn't know what he was getting himself into. God didn't say, "Who will we send to go down the store and pick up some milk? Who will we send to clean up the mess?" No, he said, "Who will we send? Who will go for us? To do what, Lord?" There was no follow-up question. My life was a wretch undone. I should have been dead, but God, there's nothing that you can ask of me that I won't do for you, Lord. China, let's get on the first plane moving. Children's ministry, all in. What do you need from me, God? Where do you need me? Here I am. Send me. I'll go. Because if it wasn't for you, I know where I'd be. I know where I'd be. People say, "If God wasn't on my side, I don't know where I'd be." I know where I'd be. I wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't be standing at all. I should have been dead. And that's no statement to make it sound good. No, I really should have been dead. But God, what can he ask of me that I won't do? But yet, I have the audacity to look at him and say, "I'm not worthy," as if he didn't know what he saved me from. Oh, it was a long week. It was a long week. But I thank God that he loves me enough to break me down and remind me, "Michael, you are in the presence of the holy. Act like you know, son. Act like you know." Broken, hurting, crying out. But God responds in love with healing. He says, "Come on home, son. What do you say? What do you do? Here I am. Send me. I'll go." Man, it's been a long week. A long week. I didn't even want to stick six because I didn't feel like I can do it. So I find myself humbled every time somebody says the word touched me. Man, God still uses broken people to do a great work. But if you keep hiding, if you keep trying to act like you've got it all together, if we keep on playing like there's no pain and not let God start to do a healing work, what do we do? Where do we go? Where's the help? God is real. He's high and lifted up. And he sees where we are. And if we would respond right to him today, you will experience a change that will blow your mind. And here's the last thought. This is what changed my world this week. Verse 6 of Isaiah 6. This blew me away. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Did anybody catch that? The seraphim, the burning one, has a coal in his hand, a burning coal in his hand, and it's not burning him. Well, yeah, that makes sense. He's fire. But then why did he grab the coal with a tong from the altar? That's a good question. See, the altar was holy. You can read in Exodus that God had the children of Israel consecrate the altar for 7 days. And he set it aside as holy so that anything that was on the altar was deemed holy. The altar was the place of sacrifice. So even the seraphim knew that this is holy. And I can't just treat what God deems holy any way that I want to. So the seraphim, blazing fire, how does that look? Grabs a tong to get a coal that's cooler than he is. And then drops it in his hand. Because the altar is holy. He said, Michael, what in the world does that have to do with me? Well, maybe nothing with you, but I'm telling you why I'm standing here today. Because this truth right here. And maybe you'll have to look at another passage of scripture to really drive it home. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So like the altar was holy that the angel just couldn't manhandle, so the Lord says that we are holy, set apart, deemed sacred for the master's use. Peter would put it this way. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So the reason why that changed my world on this week was because I felt like I had no value. See, we get our stock put into promotions, put into positions, put into whatever makes us swelled up with pride. And that somehow gives us value. But it's God who gives us value. And when the Lord cleans you up and sets you apart, you have value. I didn't make it up. The scripture says it. So you don't have to say, hey, Michael said I'm holy. No, the Bible says that you and I, if we've accepted the Lord as our Savior, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in you and me. Holy temple. And if anybody should try to do anything to what God deems holy, God says, I take it personally, and they have a price to pay. So while we hide and feel stuck because of what other people may project on us, God is saying, you have value. You have worth. So if you came in here today feeling like your life was meaningless, you have no purpose, God says the exact opposite. If you let him into your heart, if you let him into your life, he gives you value. But first, you have to recognize that I'm just a broken person in need of a loving Savior that will help put me together again and that will use me for his glory. That clock tells me that I already went over. So I'm just going to ignore it. But we're going to land this plane in just a moment. I just want the people of God to know on today. I really do. If I could take my heart and just give it to you, you know what I'm saying? So that you can feel this thing. That's oftentimes the reason why when I sit down, I feel like, man, Michael, something was left out. I just hear it in my head in a way. It's like the angels just, and I just can't quite get it out the same way I hear it. But I pray the Holy Spirit puts it in a way that you can feel it. Don't leave here. Please don't leave here today. Hiding. There is no guilt, no shame. God knows what we've been through. And like the father with the prodigal son, he's waiting with open arms. And while we're trying to make excuses about why we've been gone so long and why it didn't quite work out, we said, shh, son, just come here and let me love on you. Come on home. See, arms open. He knows what you've been through. While we were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten son to die for us. A God that does that, what good thing would he withhold from you and me now? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, today is the day to ask him to come into your heart. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord, you too have the same response. Here I am. Send me. I'll go.